Well, now we go on to study 12. The unholy harlot, or as it's subtitled, the bride's impure counterpart. And we were just reading from chapter 16, verse 17 following. The seventh angel poured his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, voices, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as never been since men were on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered great Babylon to make her drain the cup of the fury of his wrath. Now, the great city is Babylon, called Great Babylon. Just back in chapter 11, we're told that these two who had testified, verse 7, and they'd finished their testimony, the beast that ascends from the bottomless pit will make war upon them and conquer them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is allegorically called Sodom and Gomorrah, where their Lord was crucified. And for 3 days and a half, men from the people and tribes and tongues and nations gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in the tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets have been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after 3 days and 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. So they are two passages regarding Babylon which have come to us before we come on to this 17th chapter. Now we're going to read through 17, 18 and a bit of 19, and if that takes time, it'll give us the picture, because, you know, I guess some of us haven't really read them, particularly in preparation for this morning. So let's start at chapter 17, verse 1. I'll make some comments as we go through. Other points I'll leave to comment later. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who is seated upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and with the wine of whose fornication the dwellers on earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. Now, let's get this fact. He didn't take John to show him the harlot. He took him to show him the judgment of the harlot. Let's get that clear. Because later John just marvels at her, and he says, "Don't marvel at her. She's nothing to marvel at. You might be impressed by all the brilliance and beauty and glory, but it's punk." And that's right. It's punk. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. So unless we are in the spirit, we cannot understand the holy things of God. Unless we're in the spirit, we cannot understand the holy things of evil. That's what it means. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of blasphemous names. And you remember in chapter 13 that the beast rose out of the sea, and we saw, and it was seven hens, heads and ten diadems upon its horns, and a blasphemous name upon its heads, so that this is the same beast. And now it's scarlet, which of course stands primarily for evil, sin. Your sins be as scarlet. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of blasphemous names, and had seven heads and ten horns. And we're going to find out what those heads and horns are shortly. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, very beautiful, brilliant colours, royal, and so on. And bedecked with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her fornication. And on her mouth was written a name of mystery: Babylon, the great mother of harlots. I'm sorry, Babylon, the great mother of harlots and of earth's abomination. That's her true character. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So they're coming up again. Then I saw, when I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, "Why marvel?" So I'll tell you the mystery. I'll unloose that, unmask this whole thing. I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not. That's to say, God was and is to come, but the beast was but is not. In other words, it has no immortality. and it is to ascend from the bottomless pit and go to perdition. So however much you may marvel at the brilliance and the overpowering nature of it, it's hopeless. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to behold the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. At the moment it's not accomplishing anything, but it will accomplish something, and they'll marvel at it. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The mind of wisdom only assumes in that which was and is to come, but not which is not or will be, but won't be. This calls for mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. And the old interpretation always was Rome, of course, with its seven hills, you see, that fit. And of course, Rome may well be the symbol in those days. But Peter, by the way, in his first epistle, talks about the people of God who are at Babylon. And Babylon is the name that they used, the cryptic name they used for Rome in those days. And they are also seven kings. See, that's the five heads, seven mountains. There are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must remain only for a little while. So the kings have come and they've gone. They won't have any permanency, any control. Don't forget, this all related to Babylon. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven. It belongs to the seven kings. It's an eighth. It's not in the seven kings. It's an addition, but it goes to perdition. You know, it's got no permanency. Now, every new government that arises, I'm a bit of a naughty person, but I watch our governments come into operation. I watch the humility of the new government that was once the opposition, fumbling its way to expertise and so on. And the next thing you hear the Prime Minister talk about, my government, and my department. And then the next thing you see, the utter despising of the opposition party, you know, and then this kind of fat, sleek look. You may think I'm critical, but I watch it every time it happens. It doesn't matter what party it is, they're all in the same thing. All power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so we think, oh, this is great, they've really got it all sewn up. And the next thing is, something happens and the thing falls to pieces. True? It was, but is not. But yet it is to come. Maybe, but then it won't be. It goes to perdition. And the ten horns that you saw are ten horns. I said, the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. See, they'll all get power. They'll all be used. They will come under the authority and the oversight of the beast. These are of one mind and give their power and authority to the beast. So they're beastly. And now, of course, in those days... A lot of the Caesars were worked out as being these seven kings and emperors and so on. And I'll make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Don't forget that. There's an incessant war between these and that, and that's going on now. But he's the Lamb who opens the... You know, in the book of Revelation, he's called the Lamb 27 times. And the only other use of the word lamb is that funny creature that has only two horns. Do you remember? Made itself out. He wanted to look like a lamb, but it spoke with the voice of a dragon. He wanted to be very lamb-like and try and imitate Christ, but it had a big dragon's voice. Do you know what I mean? You see it coming out of that little lamb. And every... We say that the beast and the dragon and the beast and the lamb are all macho. They're all macho. They're aggressive. And so is Babylon macho. She's a real Genoese type female. You learn a lot from these counterparts, can't you? Lord of lords, King of kings, and with him those who are called and chosen and faithful. That just happens to be you. We've been through a bit of battling and battering, haven't we? True? this little book of Grant is coming out, The Meek and the Bold. He's, you know, brought up the idea that the meekness is the power. I don't know where he got that idea from, but he seems to try to got that the Bible. Right. And he said to me, the waters that you saw where the harlot is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So there you have one of the principles, one of the symbols interpreted for you. You see that the nations. And don't forget that God's plan is that unto him Christ shall be the obedience of the peoples. And Babylon's plan is that unto her shall be the obedience of the peoples. But the beast is that we saw that in chapter 13 that the authority was given it over every tribe and people and tongue and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. So you see the conflict that's going on here, can't you? And it's interesting to see what happens out of that conflict. And he said to me, the waters that you saw where the harlot is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the harlot. They will make her desolate and naked, and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. Now, I once heard a man who's understanding the Bible, I appreciate it very much, say that the 10 kings here are the 10 Islamic kings, the 10 Islamic kingdoms. It's a very interesting statement. But in the Old Testament said that Ishmael's sons, that every man's hand will be against his brother. And if you probably notice in Islamic nations that they never can get final cohesion. They just about get it through some Islamic summit, and then bang, one slips out and does the opposite. No, I don't think that's limited to Islamic peoples, for goodness sake, don't put that onto them. But seems to happen in non-Islamic nations as well. But you see that you might think that evil is totally united and harmonious and unified and integrated because it's against God. But of course it has the seeds of its own destruction within it. And if it's a hard thing for people of love to have unity, it's harder for evil to have innate unity. Can you see that? And so God has put into their hearts to carry out this purpose. They're going to take hold of Babylon, use her, and then finally destroy her. In doing so, it's a form of self-destruction, but there it is. But God has put into their hearts to carry out his purpose. And you see, all the time we're thinking, with perhaps sometimes a little bit of envy of the world, I'm very worried about prosperity preaching and teaching. I don't attack many things, but that's one thing I would quite strongly attack, because I think that it's a sort of an envy of the world. It's a sort of trying to justify the fact that you can be rich and powerful and you know, have all life's goodies and comforts and possess everything. And I don't see that in the scriptures. I see that the deceitful riches, the deceitful mammon, Christ calls them. And it's hard if a rich man to enter to heaven. We here in Australia are enormously rich as against, say, people in other countries. So we would know something of that. But I think there's sometimes an envy of the beast and Babylon. You know, she's adorned in these gorgeous robes and it's just flashing all her jewels and everything, and she's got all her goodies and delicacies, and we can have a bit of a Babylonish tug, can't we, if you know what I mean. So that's what we have to learn from this book anyway, to spurn it. God has put into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and giving over their royal power to the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And that's really beautiful. That's another statement of his sovereignty, isn't it? God said will happen, and he's going to make sure it's fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city which has dominion over the kings of the earth. Now, today, nobody looking at the TV for a couple of hours at night could fail to see the incredible complex situations in the world today, with all our high-tech things, with our commerce. You put them all together, they're incredibly magnificent. And they are the important things. The really important things. You know what I'm talking about? High tech is very important, isn't it? Until everything's important. Almost anything is important except Christ. You know, very, very important. And you see the looks on these people. You know, Philip
How much interest do you get at the Commonwealth Bank?
Yeah, it's a big deal, you know what I mean? And then if you've got a broken down old car, there's a nice new car for you. So everybody in Australia has $2,000 at least or something, they say now. Well, because that's the world which we think is the real world. And we're just as silly. And that, I mean, I'm not saying Babylon's just commerce at all, but sure, the principle of Babylon is in commerce and in everything, and is in the church. When you're going to build great, rotten big buildings that have fantastic entourages and so on. I talk about the chap we want to invite him to Australia. Well, it costs $40,000 because he wants to bring his entourage with him. The speaker bring his entourage with him, $40,000. Well, that's all right. That's just small stuff up there on the top echelon. Well, you've got to watch that it isn't Babylon. I'm not saying it is, but you've got to watch that it isn't, haven't you? And what they do in the Magna, we can do in the minute, can't we? Right. All right. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his splendor. You know what that means now? And he called out with a mighty voice, the voice of authority, and this is so. Fallen is Babylon the Great. It has become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt of every foul spirit, a haunt of every foul and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of their impure passion. Now, it has become, doesn't mean it wasn't a dwelling place of demons and of foul spirits, but this is a picture that you often get in the book of Isaiah of utter desolation of the land. Right? And then, in a desolate place, you know, a wilderness is always supposed to be something where ghosts and owls and spirits and that haunt. And it's just a symbol, picture, that Babylon, which was so brilliant and high-tech and all tied up and all set up and so fantastic, is now shattered and in ruins. Derelict. All nations have drunk the wine of her impure passion. Don't forget that fornication and adultery and this sort of thing in the Old Testament is understood as idolatry. In the New Testament too. And don't forget covetousness is idolatry in the New Testament. Well, we wouldn't know anything about that, of course, but it must have been the Old Testament, eh? For all nations have drunk the wine of her impure passion, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich with the wealth of her wantonness. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now here's part of this book of the Revelation which says that you'll be blessed if you read it, if you read it aloud, if you read it to others, but you'll be blessed in keeping it. That's what it's here for, to learn. So come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. You see, if you take part in her sins, you come under the judgments. Her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. There's nothing going to be left unjudged. Render to her as she herself has rendered, and repay her double for her deeds. That's what God is going to do. Mix a double draught for her in the cup she mixed. Remember that, the beautiful golden cup she had there? If you look at the beginning of chapter 17, and she had in her hands a golden cup, and we think something very powerful and fascinating and wonderful is there, but it's full of abominations and the impurities of her fornication. She's a hideous city. She glorified herself and played the wanton to give her a like measure of torment and mourning. She had it good. In her heart she said, a queen I sit, I am no widow, mourning I shall never see. She had it all made. My government, my department, my minister, sirs. It's interesting, isn't it? The whole thing is a joke, really. You ever see that series, Yes, Minister? I've never been able to look at a minister again and I dread the public service. Some people went quiet there, and they obviously work in it. Right. So shall her plagues come in a single day. You see, when they say peace and safety, then shall calamity come. Pestilence and mourning and famine, and she shall be burned with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Now, the great, our dear friend Noel Dew, who's the Baptist pastor here, he's written a very fine thesis on P.T. Forsyth. For his honours, and I've been going through it, and I've been a great student of Forsyth for many, many years. And Forsyth was the man who points out that the primary thing that God is about isn't love, but holiness. love isn't anything until it's holy love. Right? And this is what this book of Revelation is telling us. Oh, God is love. Somebody prays God in the early part of our prayers for joy and for freedom. And we have all of those things. We don't have them outside holiness. There's no such thing as unholy love. That's Babylonish. That's beastly. And that's what this book is telling us, that God will judge. And that's, you don't have to come and say, what a grim lot of stuff we had today. No, you should say, what a cleansing word we had today. Do you know what I mean? The muck and the rubbish and that, the cup of her impurities and that's all destroyed. That's God's greatness, that he destroys evil. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and were wanton with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They'll stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, thou great city, thou mighty city Babylon, in 1 hour has thy judgment come. You know, we thought it might have gradual deterioration, you know what I mean? Fracture here and there, but suddenly, and it's all over. And they come. There was nothing you could do about it. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet, all kinds of scented wood, all articles of ivory, all articles of costly wood, sail of the century, bronze, iron and marble. Oh, what a fantasy that is. Cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is human souls. It's very dreadful stuff, isn't it? I mean, it's on the surface. That's what everybody wants, all those things, whatever they stand for. Or just if they don't stand for anything, that they're just there. The fruit for which thy soul longed has gone from thee, and all thy dainties and thy splendor are lost to thee, never to be found again. This enormous, mega deli. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, alas, they are on it again. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, bedecked with gold, with jewels and with pearls. In 1 hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all those whose trade is on the sea stood afar off and cried out, as they saw the smoke of her burning, what city was like the great city? See, all the time there was a city greater than the great city. The greater city, the holy city. But it was unseen, except a man be born again, he cannot see it. And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas. I can still hear that silly, not silly, but that quaint Malcolm Muggeridge saying, inflation, you know, delightful inflation. You know, they can't do anything about it, you know. He thought it was a marvellous judgment of God, inflation. That man was so cocky about everything that inflation would beat him. Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. In 1 hour she's been laid waste. Derelict. Rejoice now comes the command. Rejoice over her, O heaven, O saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. You thought it wasn't coming. But it's there all the time. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. It wasn't a stone, it was like a... I'm sorry, it was a stone, but it looked like a great millstone. And it wasn't a millstone. And threw it into the sea, saying, so shall Babylon... It was just a symbol anyway. So shall Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence. This shall be found no more, and the sound of harpers and minstrels, of flute players and trumpeters shall be heard in thee no more, and a craftsman of any craft shall be found in thee no more, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard in thee no more, and the light of a lamp shall shine upon thee no more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall be heard in thee no more. For all thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and all nations were deceived by thy sorcery. And in her was found the blood prophets and saints of all those who have been slain on the earth. She never got away with it. She only appeared to get away with it. So the judgments have happened. It is done. After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. And see, this is the vindication of God. They all see God as his judgments are righteous and true altogether. Holy and just are thy ways. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with the fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried, Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up for ever and ever. Now, whether you want to think of smoke just going on, or whether you want to mean that that smoke will never be terminated in the sense that the judgment will never be remitted, it doesn't really matter. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice crying, Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, small and great. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to be clothed with fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. So you've got the contrast. You see that? The unholy whore, and then the great city, and the great holy city, and the great bride. All right, now just turn to our notes, and we'll try to just get through those details there. Just from first point two, references in the Revelation to Babylon. I've given you those there, so you can go back over them again. And then point three, Babylon, the unholy harlot. We must keep remembering that Satan, the dragon, has his counterparts to all this God, or of God. That is, there's an unholy trinity, an unholy kingdom, and an unholy city. He is an unholy father. He has an unholy family, an unholy spirit, and an unholy worship. He knows where all the power lies. It lies in all of those things. So he creates his counterpart to get the power. It's enormous power in sorcery, witchcraft, all of those things, because they appeal to what we call, excuse the expression, something ontological, something that is a reality. In every human being, they appeal to that. And so to get the false one is to get a power, even as a false power. The church is the holy bride, and Babylon, the unholy woman, is no bride but a whore. But she is the mother of all harlots, you see. And we're not by harlots, we don't necessarily mean physical, sexual harlots. Clothed in crimson and purple, crimson for sin and purple for a false royalty. And then what I said before, that the Holy Spirit is not showing John Babylon as though he thinks she's any great shakes, but the judgment of Babylon is what he's to see. All right, details about Babylon, so we can come to a kind of a summary on what we've been doing. The harlot and the beast are one, but they're in the wilderness. The golden cup of the harlot promises something rich, but it is full of abominations, impurities, and fornication. The harlot is cruel, drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. We worry about the spelling there. The harlot is cruel. You see, Babylon, Megadeli, seems to promise so much, but underneath the fair show is the most incredible cruelty. You just let a believer raise his voice or his hand or the word of God and see whether it isn't savagely attacked in one way or another. I don't care what you say every day. You know that, don't you? You know, you just haven't got it. You've got a freedom, by contrast, say to certain other countries, some communist and some Islamic countries, you've got a freedom to talk about anything. But you just talk about it and see whether there's a wide, warm, waiting acceptance. Well, that's the point. That's the whole point. Babylon may be very impressive. This great high-tech situation may sound great, but underneath it, horrible. And then I point out the point, John is impressed. He marvels. So that, I think that tells us a lot, you know. I marveled greatly. He's in the spirit, but he's a drongo at that point. That's true, can you see that? And that should teach us something. We often get impressed, don't we, by big things, mega things, numbers. She is linked with the beast and his kings. Now they're inseparable. The judgment comes because evil fails itself, but while she may just look very attractive and sensuous
In fact, she's seated on the whole epitome of beastliness. She derives her authority from there, and at least her a lot of her direction too. And those kings, they always seem to be the powerful ones. The many waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And in the 13th chapter, we see the beast comes out of the sea. Now, it's the same sea. It explains the beast, doesn't it? We said there's a bottomless pit in every human being of evil. And you put that into an aggregate thing, and boy, you've got a lot of evil, haven't you? And you can produce a great beast. The contrast between the bride and Babylon, that's the thing that would be very positive to look at. The bride is one with Christ, the bridegroom. Babylon is one with the beast and the dragon. These are the contrasts. I discovered that if you can look at the positive thing, the bride, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the temple, you have the most glorious pictures. But somehow or another they are etched by the contrast, more strongly etched by the contrast. When you look at the unholy harlot as against the holy bride, that is what enhances the holiness of the bride. Not that she needs the harlot to do that, but you know what I'm saying? Contrasts etch the reality so much more strongly. The bride is dressed in pure linen, that is the righteous deeds of the saints. The gaudy whore is decked with the unrighteous deeds of evil humanity. She doesn't have a thing on her that hasn't been manufactured by the evil of man. If the bride has the wedding garment, which we're all preparing now, for her, aren't we? Our righteous deeds are significant, aren't they? Then that means that the whole evil system of the world is preparing the non-bridal garment of the unholy whore. The bride has the name of the Father and the Lamb on her forehead. Is that true? Chapter Revelation 14:1 and Revelation 22:4, and the name of the Father and the Lamb is written on their forehead. So you could say that whereas Babylon is great mother of harlots and of earth's abominations, that the Christ's bride is the mother of the faithful, the chosen and the faithful, and of earth's righteousnesses. Babylon plays the wanton. See, I think that today one of our great tragedies, and we'll bring that out again when we start recommence our studies on man, woman and sexuality, that because we don't see the reality of the true woman as we do in the bride, because we don't start from there, we've got all kinds of humanistic and lower level ideas about what it is to be a wife, what it is to be a mother and a father and so on. These certainly itch. If we could only start from there, how different our, what we call the archetypes, we come back to what we are, the ectypes, things will be different. The bride is the holy city. Babylon is the unholy city, the great unclean city. And all nations are seduced by Babylon. But when we look more deeply at the holy city, we find that its doors, its gates are open day and night. Actually, there'll be no light there, but that's another matter. That's a way of speaking. Its gates are perpetually opened. And into it come all the nations. So Babylon doesn't win the nations in the ultimate. Christ wins the nations in the ultimate. The holy city is forever, eternal. The great city is doomed to and meets destruction. So what's there in us, all this, you know, at the end of the Sunday school lesson, the teacher says, "Now, children, the moral of this story is," and then we all turn our ears off, and you know, who we've been given the sugar coating for the pill. This is the pill. Sucked all the sugar off. We don't want the pill. But in fact, what does the prophet tell us in all of this? He tells us that Babylon is but for a time. And the passing pleasures of sin are passing. And as Paul says, weary not in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He also says, they that sow the flesh corruption shall of the flesh reap corruption. And I think the beauty of this book is that it keeps showing us Babylon and the beast and the dragon and the world system, and warns us and says that the true delights don't lie in this. Temporarily, yes. And Moses, wasn't he? He rejected the pleasures of sin for a season because he had his eyes fixed on him who is invisible. So we conclude the dragon, the beast, the second beast, the false prophet are all masculine. That's the way they give them gender anyway. We're not talking about sexuality now, we're talking about gender. And Babylon is feminine. These are both macho, that is aggressive. By contrast, the church is feminine as the bride, the temple, the holy city. And Christ is warrior, king, husband and son of God. Now he's masculine, but he's not macho. He's the lamb that's been slain. Their femininity and masculinity are not macho, so that they are weak by worldly standards, although they have true strength from the point of view of God's way of truth. That's what the book's telling us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are privileged to have a revelation of Jesus Christ in this book of the Revelation, in this prophecy you gave to your servant John. Thank you, Father, that enlightens us so that each day as we go out we have a rationale, an understanding of what the situation is in this age in which we live. And as Paul said, Father, we're not unaware of Satan's devices, of his stratagems. And Father, we're aware of the subtlety of them all, and help us today to be enriched by this knowledge. And Father, not to be afraid of those judgments, but to welcome them as the very utterances of your incredible and unchanging holiness, but also, Father, of your love, to rid your universe of every trace of evil, so that it may be totally pure, and that the true spirit of man, which has gone through the crucible of that cross and that death, and has come into glorious resurrection, may be at peace and in joy in the universe you have purified. Lord, help us to learn, we pray, in Jesus' name.